Okay. Well, someone wrote in with the question, sent in a question for tonight, but they're not here. So we'll hold off on that one until they get here. Let's just go ahead and pray. Pray again. Father, as we come together tonight, Lord, as we seek to understand, to know you more, to know your word, Father, to understand your will for our lives, to know you, to know more about you, to know you more fully, more intimately and personally, Lord, as we come together, Lord, just pray that you would give help tonight. Lord, as has already been prayed, Lord, I just ask again, Lord, you would send your spirit and you would help us. Lord, give us understanding, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray again. Maybe more people come. Glad y'all made it. All right. So, Q&A. Does anyone...
I sent you a question, 2 weeks ago, a week ago.
Did you?
Yeah. You answered it, but
it
was meant.
Meant for it to be in
public. Maybe,
it's because Josh and Gabriel were pressuring me to ask you the night we had got together.
What was the question?
So the question was how to deal with or approach professing Christians who maybe you know them and you know their life. And maybe they're not Christians because of theology. You know, theology matters. What you think of God and what you know of God matters. If you're wrong in who God is, then you don't know God. So just dealing with somebody, like, I feel guilty a lot. I know probably shouldn't, but just with easy believism, you know, meeting people from how do you deal with somebody from Church Unlimited?
That's a wide open. I mean, it depends. It all depends on the situation. You know, if they're. Do you have something more specific in mind?
I got a lot of them. I'll use one. Yeah. Somebody who's always. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I claim this. In the name of Jesus, that, you know, in Jesus' mighty name, and name, not the person of Jesus, but the name. You know, somebody who uses that just, I mean, I see it a lot. That's why one of the many reasons I don't get on Facebook, I see it too much. Just people using the name of Jesus. Just all you gotta do is say Jesus.
Well, online, I just wouldn't deal with it at all.
Right, and I don't, but I do. I know one guy from the Rafa house. Got a cousin, and we're engaging. This isn't like this is they're willing to talk. We're talking.
I would ask them. You know, when you do all this in Jesus' name, where do you get that from in Scripture? Just ask them. You know, you're claiming it or, you know, whatever. I would just ask them, hey, where do you get that from in Scripture? And take it from there. And whatever Scripture they give, then, okay, well, let's go look at it. Let's go look at it and see what it says. And whatever it says is what it says. And so that's, you know, maybe you can learn something from someone at at Church Unlimited.
Yeah.
Or maybe you can, you know, enlighten them to the context of what is being said and you know, it's gonna come down to do they submit to the Word of God or do they use the Word of God? That's what it's gonna come down to. So
So when does it become a point of, like, I think of, was it First Timothy talking about flee youthful lust?
Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:22. Yeah. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So this is dealing with those who teach error concerning the gospel. The example here is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. If someone is just, you know, wants to argue, then it's not, there's nothing profitable from it. If it's like a good friend and you're able to have exchange and, you know, look at the scriptures, sit down, he takes scripture seriously, they take scripture seriously, then that's something different. You may not come to the same conclusion when all is said and done, but, you know, if they're willing to be led by scripture, taught by scripture, be corrected by it, then that would be, you know, maybe something profitable to engage in.
Okay.
Could I follow up on that, Mark?
Mm-hmm.
So I heard you say that doctrine matters, and I agree with that. But you were also talking about salvation. And a lot of young Christians, their doctrine is a long way from being correct.
Mm-hmm.
So don't confuse those two and think somehow I got to be the doctrine police.
Well, I'm talking about theology, who God is.
That's what I'm talking about. It's still doctrine. But what I'm saying is, just because they got it wrong, it's important that they know who it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also important not to assume they're not saved just because they have their doctrine wrong.
Right.
So we would call, like Mark is saying, it's something you need to get into to the weeds, you need to get into details, and you need to have a love and a concern for them,
mm-hmm.
not just to correct their doctrine, but to point them to Christ and try to make sure that they are saved. But they might very well be saved.
Yeah.
Man, my doctrine was terrible, I can say.
I mean, we could say church through the ages and, you know, all the way back to the time of Jesus and the apostles. There's been a distinction between things that change the gospel and seeing scripture from a different perspective.
Right.
And
I'm not saying the main thing. I'm not.
Yeah.
Not the gospel.
So,
but
like with eating things offered to idols, drinking, you know, the things you find in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the friction that was there between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, Paul's main concern was that they accept each other and that they live in unity together. But yet with the Galatians and the Judaizers who were saying you need to be circumcised to be saved, he said, no, that's anathema.
Right.
Mm. They're like maybe too much electronics or cords crossed or I don't know what it is.
That does affect it.
Yeah, I don't know. Got cobwebs in the wiring. So.
But the Trinity, that would be, if you get that wrong, that that'd be something that would send you to heaven?
Yeah, I mean, was Jesus fully God? Yeah, that's seeking for a granting repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth and escape the snare of the devil. Anyone else? Other questions? Kendra?
I've asked before of different people, but the midwives lying to Pharaoh and Rahab lying to protect the spies, was that wrong, the lying wrong in and of itself?
So that is, do you have the chapter right off the top of your head?
I think it says 1 or 2.
Yeah. Yeah, 1. 1, Verse 16. Pharaoh said, when you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth. Before the midwife can get to them, The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. What do y'all think? And why do you think that? Did the midwives do wrong to lie to Pharaoh about why they allowed the Hebrew boys to live?
No.
It's wrong to lie.
Wrong to lie, and no, they did right by lying.
I mean, they were commanded to murder, and that is sin. And so, I mean, if someone in authority over you commands you to sin, you should not sin against God.
But should they have just told him the truth and suffered the consequences of it?
Well, that's what they should have done. Would have been the right thing to do.
Prove it, though.
To be honest, right. To be honest, yeah. Be honest and tell the truth would have been the right thing to do.
Based on what?
Based on just morals.
On what morals?
I think of the verse. I'm sorry, I'm sure you know where it is, but the one that says it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is better to suffer for righteousness' sake than for evil.
Okay, use Google. If you have a verse and you don't know where it is, Google it. And then we can all look.
We see that in the Old Testament a lot. Were they lying or a half lie?
Yeah, Rahab the harlot lied about the spies that came. And... Go ahead, Kelly.
It was 1 Peter 3:17.
I knew it was in 1 Peter. I just didn't know the address. For it is better... So 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for the sins, one for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Yeah, dealing with suffering for the sake of righteousness. Not to fear, verse 14, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So setting Jesus aside as master in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing good. So this actually has to do with having a clear conscience, so that when people accuse you of doing wrong, and you've actually done right, then it's better to suffer for doing right. And so I would argue that the midwives actually were keeping this verse. They feared God, honor Christ as Lord. They feared God. They did what was right. They didn't kill the babies, but they kept them alive. And the ultimately, God blessed them for what they did. Does God bless sin? Can you think of any time in Scripture where God blesses sin? And of course, if you think the midwives acted sinfully here, then you're going to use this as that proof text. But can you think of another place where God blesses someone for sinning? Let's look at what the midwives did. They were commanded to go against God, to sin against God, and kill the baby boys of the Hebrews. They feared God, verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So they did what was right in the eyes of God by letting them live. So the king called them before him, asked them why they did it, and they actually kind of put down the Hebrew women, or the Egyptian women, and brag about how the Hebrew women are stronger than the Egyptian women, and they give birth before they can even get there.
Is it possible that actually happened and they weren't lying? Don't say.
Yeah, I mean, is it possible? I mean, we have are these the only two Hebrew midwives for all of Israel?
Probably not.
But these are the only ones that are addressed, called by name. Maybe they were the heads. I mean, these are things we don't know. Is it possible that, by the time they ended up getting to the births, or at least a lot of the births, that the baby had already been born? Pretty easy to imagine. But they didn't tell him it's because we feared God. So they didn't tell him the actual reason why they didn't do it. Because the because Scripture gives us the reason, but they feared God because they feared God. Verse 21, because the midwives feared God, he established their households. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king, but let the boys live. So that pretty much seems like they were lying about the fact that that they were there. I mean, it seems to me that that's the case.
So if we go back to 1 Peter 3:17 again.
1 Peter 3. Okay.
One word said about good conscience.
Verse 16.
And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled.
Where are you at?
Actually, 14. But and if you, I'm sorry, I'm reading King James.
Yeah, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled.
It seems like they would they told this excuse or lie, whatever you want to call it, because they are scared. They were, I'm sure they were scared. Does it make sense? So maybe not by this standard, but yeah.
Yeah, if you back up a little bit more, mm-hmm. to 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, so don't do evil. Don't fear their intimidation, giving into it. Don't be troubled by the threats that they give, but instead of that, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for the account of the hope that is in you, keeping a good conscience, so that while you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Better to suffer for. I mean, they. You know, it's not as though. It's not as though they saved their lives by lying, because Pharaoh could have very easily said,
yeah.
Oh, "But I told you to do it. Right. You let them live. Kill them."
Yeah. Plus, they probably thought they were lying anyway.
Yeah. I do not believe, and this is one of those places where you should be able to sit down and have a discussion with someone and come to different understanding of it, because God blessed them.
Yes.
Because they feared him.
Because they feared him, and they did what was good. Right in his eyes by saving. Usually people put up the argument about God's law, which isn't in place yet, and also thou shalt not lie is not one of the Ten Commandments. It's bearing false witness against your neighbor. And to harm them, to slander them, to do evil to them, There are people that say, no, they lied, they sinned, they shouldn't have done it, and God was merciful and blessed them. And you can understand why, because no liar will inherit eternal life. All liars will be thrown into hell.
Liars are false witness.
Liars
are false witness.
Yeah. As liars.
That's not against the law. It's interesting.
But again, this in no way implies that the midwives were liars.
No.
They were probably good women. There's nothing about it that implies they were liars. Mm-hmm. They lied here. But again, we're not talking about, well, you broke the commandment, so
yeah.
You lied, so that therefore in the eyes of the law you're a liar, which would be correct, but this is not in the eyes of the law. So anyway, what are your thoughts, Kendra?
I just can't get over the verse, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, the best I can think of is, I guess I'm more on the, seems like God was blessing them for what they did right, rather than not blessing the lying, but blessing the love behind their action of saving the...
Wait a minute. Are you saying that the lying was motivated by love?
It seems like it.
Ooh, really?
But that's where it's like trying to reconcile lying is an abomination, and yet what they did seem to be 100% loving. So I don't know if that goes to can lie. I mean, there's so many other lies that you could say are loving lies.
So I have a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it? Did David sin when he took the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? What was that? And he broke the law. He went against the command. Consecrated bread, 12 loaves of bread, bread of the presence, set before the Lord. It was for the priests and the sons. It was 12 loaves. It was for the priests alone. And yet, David, tired, hungry, his men hungry, asked the priests, give me a few loaves of bread so we can, whatever you have, we can eat. They didn't have anything. So this is all we have is the bread of the presence. And he said what? He said, as long as your men have not been with the woman, in other words, they're not unclean, then you can take it and eat it. Understanding that David said he was on a mission from Saul, he was sent by Saul to do something, so he was going at war, he was out at war, and that is a law given to those under war that they are to not defile themselves when they're at war in that way and become unclean by sleeping with a woman. That seems to be what he's talking about there. The priests butchered animals, started fires, and all that on the Sabbath. But were they guilty of profaning the Sabbath? No, it's because it's lawful to do good. These are the kind of things why I believe that the midwives, why I believe that when people lied to the Nazi soldiers hiding the Jews, I don't believe they were sinning. because it was motivated by love for their brother, and they were doing righteous deeds, they were doing good, they were putting their own lives on the line just by doing what they were doing, just like the midwives were. So I just, you know, again, you know, there's two commands that if you do that, you'll keep all that the law requires. Love God, love your brother. It's also interesting. What does he say? Yeah, and the account of what I was reading in Matthew, when Jesus and when the disciples were accused of sinning on the Sabbath, Jesus says, "If you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Referring to the disciples eating the heads of grain on the Sabbath day. So this is actually kind of a tie-in to the question that was sent in. And since he who will remain nameless is here now, the question that was sent in is from Luke 6, 1 through 5. The question is, was it unlawful to pick grains and eat on the Sabbath? And what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? So Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." So keep a finger there and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along, picking heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry, and how he entered the house of God at the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest? And he also gave it to those who were with him." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then in Matthew chapter 12, little different insights in the three three Gospels. So 12:1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how they entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath that the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" Break the Sabbath and are innocent. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Mm-hmm. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would have not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he departs from there, goes into the synagogue, the healing of the man, verse 11. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So this ties in for me, and as I'm, you know, wrestle with, did they do wrong? Did they sin when they lied? What was the purpose of their lie?
To protect.
To save life. To, out of the fear of God, love for the fellow man, their desire and motivation and putting their life on the line was to save life. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, even when that breaks the Sabbath. Now, yes, people can take what I just said and they can run with it and pervert it to excuse sinning and selfish motives. But again, the midwives, their main concern was they feared God. And it seems their second greatest concern was saving the lives of the Hebrew boys, not saving their own life. I'm sure they were interested in that. But because they had already put their lives on the line, that wasn't their first priority. It wasn't the first thing they were thinking about. And Scripture tells us the first thing that they thought about, they feared God.
It's like Jim said, they could have killed them anyways, even they didn't do what he said, no matter what.
So, Luke. Picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. First question I would ask, was it unlawful, as the Pharisees were trying to accuse Jesus and the disciples of, to pick grains and eat on the Sabbath? What was the law concerning the Sabbath?
You should do no work on the Sabbath.
Not to do any work.
And they defined that by how many extra laws, right?
Right.
It was like not to do work, like as far as like in the fields, plucking something and eating it.
I don't remember. Let me see. It's in one of these. In Mark's account, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So turn to Exodus 23. And here we have a little insight on why the Sabbath was given. So Exodus 23, verse 10. "You shall sow your land for 6 years, gather gathering its yield. But on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. So this is the Sabbath year. So this is the every 7 years, which Israel never kept. So verse 12, 6 days you are to do your work. On the seventh day you shall cease from your labor, so that means this is the reason why. So that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. So the reason that they were to cease from work on the Sabbath was for their benefit, namely those that were doing the work. The purpose of the Sabbath year was so that the land would get a break, so that the land would rest, so that the nutrients could be restored into the soil and just rejuvenate. The Sabbath day was given so that the laborers could rest from their work and be rejuvenated, right? So Deuteronomy 5, beginning at 13, I think. Deuteronomy 5, begin at 12. Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female male servant may rest, as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So remember back to when you had no rest, when you were slaves and you labored and you labored and you labored and you had no rest. And so now God's brought them out of bondage, and now he's given them a day of rest. And make sure that you allow your cattle to rest, and your slaves, those that are laboring, your workers.
Isaiah 58:13.
About his purpose for the Sabbath? Yeah. You want to read it?
I have it in Spanish.
Okay. Isaiah, it's 58, right?
Isaiah 58:13.
Yeah, 13, it is because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I was thinking of verse. Oh, it's really like so much of the chapter. It is a fast like this which I choose, verse 5, a day for a man to humble himself. Is it for the bowing of one that's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of the wicked, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless and poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? So, in other words, doing good on the Sabbath. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and you will your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the fingers and speaking of wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength to your bones, and you will be like a water garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Yeah, so back to Luke. Why was the Sabbath given? It was given for man. It's good to do what is lawful on the Sabbath. When one is serving God, when the priests are serving God in the temple, they break the Sabbath. They work. They do labor. They butcher animals. They slaughter animals. They wash them and prepare them. They light fires. They cook them, offering them in sacrifice. God gave every Sabbath there were to be two lambs, I believe it was, that were to be sacrificed every Sabbath day to the Lord, in addition to the other sacrifices, the regular sacrifices. So God actually put more work on the priests on the Sabbath day, in addition to their normal work. There was no law against picking the grains. In fact, that was in keeping with the law of Moses, God's law given to Israel. They were the sojourner, those that traveled, they were allowed. They were not allowed to put the sickle in to the neighbor's grain, but if they're walking through it, they're allowed to just grab it with their hands and eat what they can grab with their hands.
So, like, then you say, don't
when they whenever they
leave that for the
whenever they were reaping in the harvest, they weren't supposed to do it all the way to the edge. Leave the corners, leave the gleanings for the poor. And others, rubbing their hands. Some people speculate that the priests were upset about them working and that they rubbed the grain in their hands. So they were winnowing. Mm-hmm. So they would grab the barley or wheat, whatever it was. They'd probably just grab the top of it and, peel off some in their hands and then rub it, rub the grains together to loosen the chaff from the seed, blow the chaff away and chew on the grain. Is that what God intended as work on the Sabbath? No, that's not laboring. Why does he draw from David what David did? David did something that was actually unlawful to do, that there was a written law against. What they're trying to find fault in, and notice how close a scrutiny Jesus and the apostles were under. And yet David did something that actually went against what was written in the law, and yet he was innocent. He and his men were innocent in what they did because of their need, because they were hungry. Why did Jesus want to read in Isaiah about what God's intent for the Sabbath was? Share what you have with the poor, with the sojourner, with the strangers. This really gets back to Jesus exegesis on the law in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you what the law means. I'm telling you what the purpose and intent of the law is. So that if you look on with your heart, you've sinned in your heart. You know, if you hate someone, then you've murdered in your heart. And so he gets to the intent of the law. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? So he gives the example, and in all the accounts, he gives the example of what David did in Luke. He gives it in Mark, I believe, in Mark 2, if I remember. Yeah, all three accounts. He gives the example of David, followed up with, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What does Jesus mean that he's Lord of the Sabbath? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Rest.
What's that?
Lord of rest. Resting from works. I don't know how to explain it.
I think he's probably referring to the Sabbath day. Who's the Son of Man?
The one coming in the clouds. Daniel chapter 7 or 9?
Daniel 7. He saw a vision, he saw one like the Son of Man. But who was the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Who was Jesus in relation to David?
His Lord. And his Lord said to my Lord, he's also the Son of David.
He's the Son of David. He is the promised Son of David. And the Hebrew word for that, Mashiach. Messiah. Christ. Wow. So, David provided food for his men that were in service to him on the Sabbath, going directly against the law that was given. But yet he was innocent in what he did, because it's good to do good on the Sabbath day. Well, the Son of Man, David's son, is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord over the Sabbath. It's not that Jesus isn't saying that means I can break it. It means I'm fulfilling it. Because they did not break the law. They broke the scribes' laws. They broke the extra laws given by the Pharisees. Yeah. They broke that law. Their laws. They didn't break God's law. They ate lawfully, gleaning from the field. They were hungry. They did what it was. They weren't doing labor on the Sabbath. Some will say, but what about that man that all he did is pick up sticks? All he did is go out to pick up sticks for a fire, and God told him, kill him.
It's true.
Well, when we look at all of Scripture and people's hearts and the intention, we see the midwives that we just talked about with lying. And God blessed them and gave them children because of what they did, and they feared him. Well, what does that lead you, just by way of comparing Scripture with Scripture? Did God say, kill him because he feared me? Mm-hmm. No. In other words, he went out and picked up sticks because he didn't fear God. Because he was rebelling against what God had said to do. And so he paid the price for it. He was punished for it. He wasn't doing it out of love for anyone. He just didn't pay any attention to what was done. It's like when God told them, you know, I'm going to give you enough enough manna on the sixth day to last you through the seventh day. So on the seventh day, don't go out and glean. Don't go out looking for manna. But some of them went out on the seventh day looking, and they didn't find anything. God said, how long are you going to be disobedient and rebellious in heart? I told you what to do. You need to listen. So, yeah, they did not sin. They did not break the law. But in fact, they were doing good. And Jesus said, proclaims himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, which is basically proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, is what he did. He's the Son of Man, and he's Lord over the Sabbath, which means he's above the Sabbath, just like he's above the temple. He's greater than the temple. He's the giver of the Sabbath. He gives rest. In Matthew, Matthew 12 is the account of that, right before the account of the Sabbath, at the end of verse 11, is when Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the next verse is, at that time they went to the grain fields on the Sabbath. Yeah, Jesus did not sin. He wasn't different. One thing, he wasn't doing it. His disciples were, but his disciples weren't either, because Jesus is the one that answers for his disciples and corrects them, their understanding, and saying, you don't understand what it means to break the Sabbath or profane the Sabbath. Don't you remember what David did and how he was innocent? Don't you remember what the priests would do on the Sabbath day, how they would break the Sabbath but were innocent? They would break the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said. They would break the Sabbath, but were innocent. And then in Matthew, he says, if you wouldn't have known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. So Jesus is proclaiming the disciples as innocent of breaking the Sabbath. In other words, they didn't sin. They didn't do what was unlawful. They were within the means of the law. It's just the Pharisees, they didn't understand mercy.
Can I say something more?
Yeah.
From even when you read the first one, like the Lord giving the Sabbath for rest for the donkeys, for the animals, mm-hmm. for the, that's a loving thing to do. Like, it's love. Mm-hmm. And then when he said, I forgot if it was Isaiah or the other one, where he says, like, remember me taking you out of Egypt. Like, that was a loving thing to do. So you see the love. You're talking about David feeding his men. Christ, like, that's like love. The Sabbath is love. You're doing loving things. I even think of, like, circumcise the Hebrew boys on the eighth day. Like, how many times did that fall on the Sabbath? And loving the Lord and keeping his law and doing it. And you see, like, the tale of two tales, because then you see the Pharisees, and like Matthew 23:4, they tied up heavy burdens and laid them on men's shoulders, but they themselves were unworthy. Like, you see, like, Christ in love, and the Pharisees and just unloving all the time, like putting all these burdens. And
yeah, it's a good lesson for us today as well. On judging on appearance. We gotta be careful when we do that. Jonathan, anything else?
So you're the one.
That help? we'll call it quits here for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Lord, thank you for just the wisdom that you show us, Lord, and the insight that you give. And Lord, just thank you for the reminder of the rest that you give in Christ. Lord, you've delivered us from Egypt, the place of bondage and labor and working and slaving and this empty, vain work that never accomplishes anything. And you've saved us. You've delivered us from our sins, the bondage to sin and death. And you've freed us in Christ and the Lord of the Sabbath, Lord. And just thank you for the reminder of it, the rest of knowing you, the rest that Christ brings. And we cease from our labors as you did from yours, Lord. And this is for us. Lord, this rest is for us, and we're just grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.